Good morning, everybody. What a joy it is to be together again. It is wonderful to gather together in the midst of God's people, but especially before the Lord himself, to gather together for worship and praise, to fix our eyes upon him, to see that he is indeed a wondrous God. He is a Saviour, a glorious King. A very, very warm welcome to every single one of you, a special welcome to any visitors here this morning, those who have come and joined us, and especially a warm welcome to those who are here for the baptism. So we have the joy of celebrating with the baptism of Joseph this morning, which is really wonderful. We look forward to having that later on in the service. Just one brief announcement is just a reminder about the ball, which is it two Saturdays? Next Saturday. Okay, thank you. Good thing I'm aware of what's on this flyer. Next Saturday, this is on, so please come and join us for that. Great opportunity to just have some fun together as God's people and also to be able to fundraise for a mission church as well. Now, God calls us to come and worship him this morning. God calls us to himself with the words of Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have indeed exalted your name throughout all the earth, and we have come to know you because of it. That because you have sought to glorify your name in our midst, we have become benefactors. We have been blessed because of your faithfulness. And we pray, God, that you would be with us today as we come to worship you. We ask that you would forgive us for our sin from another week, from the way that we so quickly turn to the things of this world and seek to honor ourselves over and above you. For the way that we worship our own hearts and the idols of our hands rather than you, we ask that you would cleanse us by the blood of Christ, that we might come to you today, that we might come to you with pure hearts and clear consciences because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your gospel, which declares Christ crucified, and we pray that, Lord, you would help us to have eyes for him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Only a Holy God.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy. else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God.
To confess our faith together this morning with the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question and answer. So I'll ask the question, and if you're a believer here this morning, you can join with us in the answer together. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Let's sing again with Amazing Grace. My chains are gone.
I once was
Is it not a blessed thing to be singing with the Lord's people? It's just an amazing thing to hear the voices of all those people joined together praising our God and King. God is unbelievably good, brothers and sisters. Let's come before Him in a time of prayer. Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You have made us Your children, that You have not led us alone to ourselves without hope, but You have drawn us near by the blood of Christ. We thank You indeed for Your amazing grace, which has set us free, that has made blind men see, and wretches sons and daughters of righteousness. And God, we thank You that above all of this, You have adopted us and made us Your children, made us daughters, made us sons, and that You welcome us to come to You with all of our burdens, all of our heartaches, all of our cares and concerns. And so, Lord, as we come before You today, we lift up before You the needs of this people and the needs of this church. So we think of Betty Bentley, Lord, whose mind and frame continues to age and she can no longer be with us. We remember her with fondness and gladness. We remember the days where she would be here with us singing. And Lord, we pray that You would be very near to her, that no matter how much her mind might decay, that her soul would forever sing Your praises. That when the days come that she can no longer speak the words of faith, that You would hold on to her soul and that You, her great shepherd Jesus, would minister to her. And Lord, we do look forward to the day, we long for the day when we will see her renewed in paradise, singing Your praises once more. God, we lift up before You. We lift up the sick, those who are struggling with colds and flus. They seem to be everywhere at the moment. And we ask that Father, You would minister to our tired bodies, that You would help us as we are weighed down under the sin and cursed world, that You would help us to have strength, help us to rely upon You. And we especially, Lord, pray for those who struggle under the blackness of mental illnesses and troubled minds, for those whom struggle to see the light, for those whose souls at times feel black to the point of despair. We pray, Lord, that in the shadow of the night, that You would meet them there, and Your glorious light would shine forth in such a way that they would be filled with hope, that they would be filled with praises, that they would know that in the darkness, Jesus Christ is still King. Jesus Christ is still Lord. Lord, You know each and every one of them, each and every one of us that struggles. You know our minds, You know our hearts, You know our troubled frames. So minister to us as only You can, the great physician of body and soul. Lord, we lift up before You at GTC. We thank You for the Bible College there and the way that through it men and women continue to be trained up to love You and follow You. We thank You for the men who are training for the ministry. We pray that You would continue to build them up, that we might have many laborers to go out into the fields. We thank You for Jeff McPherson and his work there. Thank You for his coming to join us, and we look forward to them being with us in a week or two. And we thank You that Mari can be here as well as their son. And we just pray, Lord, that You would bless their move to here and that You'd make it easy, that as they transition across, that it wouldn't be burdensome to them. But Lord, we also lift up Trinity before You, and we thank You for the new stage that they enter into. And we rejoice that Lenny is there, and we pray, God, that You would bless them. Would you cause them to flourish? Would You cause to Your word and Your spirit to move in great power there, that they would see many men and women coming to know You, that, Lord, they would see the joy of the Lord in that place. Lord, we thank You that You're always at work in Your church. that you're always building it, and that we need not wonder if one day it may fail, but we can have confidence in your promises that you will always build your church and the gates of Hades will never overthrow it. Lord, we lift up before you Manukau Christian School and our preschool. We thank you for them. Thank you for the work that they do in education, but especially in proclaiming the gospel to young lives. We ask that God, your gospel would take root in the hearts of the children there and in the hearts of the parents, that as your gospel worldview comes and clashes against the gospel, against the worldview of these people, that they would come to see that there is hope in Christ which is not found anywhere else. Be with the teachers, strengthen them, give them all that they need that they might faithfully serve you. Lord, we lift up before you Martin and Ruth Gent. We thank you for their ministry in Japan. Thank you for their labors for decades in that place. And we ask that you would continue to strengthen them, continue to help them. Would you continue to bring fruit that they might see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? We do pray for that dark country of Japan, which is so filled with hopelessness. And we pray that you would break through the stony hearts, break through the stony ground, and cause fruit to grow. Lord, we pray for our own nation. We thank you for our leaders. We thank you for our government. Lord, you set up and tear down governments and leaders. And so we pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would help them to administer justice, mercy, and peace, that they would rule with fairness and love, that they would defend the little, that they would defend the orphan and the widow and the unborn. Lord, we ask that you would undo the suggested hate speech laws and the suggested conversion therapy laws. We pray, God, that you would fight against these things, that you would throw them down so that we might have peace to proclaim your gospel, peace to live out our days in this world. But Lord, if not, if it is persecution that must come to this land, we ask that you would give your church great boldness. Give us courage to endure all things for the sake of Christ. May it be that we would be able to say with the apostles that we count ourselves worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Lord, we know that you are sovereign. And we know that you take care of all matters. So we trust ourselves into your care. And we pray that you would do what is pleasing in your sight. Glorify your name through us as a church. Lord, we pray for the upcoming AGM. We thank you that we can get together as a people and just reflect on another year and make decisions heading into another. And we just pray for a great sense of unity and peace among us. That, Lord, there wouldn't be any cause for division, but God, we would fix our eyes upon Christ and find our unity in that one head of the church. Lord, watch over us and answer our prayers swiftly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing again In Christ Alone.
Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the
the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're turning through to Psalm 136. For the sake of our visitors, we've been reading our way through the Psalms. We started at verse 1, funnily enough, and we find ourselves in Psalm 136 this morning. Now, Psalm 136 is what we call a responsive psalm, and what that means is back when it was used in the temple, the priest or the worship leader would say the first line, and then the congregation would respond together. And so I'd like us to do that this morning. It's very simple. All you need to be able to say is, "For his steadfast love endures forever." So I'll say the first line, and then we will respond together with the second half of the verse, and we can enjoy it the way that God's people have throughout the ages. This is God's word for every one of us this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Brothers and sisters, how long does his love endure for? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, we will be in glory. And in 500 million years, his love will still endure forever. It is like a bottomless ocean. You can never, ever reach the depths or the length or the width or the height or the ends of his infinite love. And it was displayed to us in the giving of his blessed Son. That's where we see it, isn't it? A son upon a cross. Jesus Christ upon Calvary. Indeed, his steadfast love endures forever. Hallelujah. Children, would you like to come to the front? Oh, we'll have to squeeze up. We'll take the second row. Wonderful. Well, children, this morning, I'm actually not going to do a children's talk, which is very disappointing, I'm sure. But what we're going to do is do a baptism, which is really exciting. We have a baptism this morning for wee little Joseph. And so I thought it would be great for you guys to come to the front and get the front row because, you know, the adults are all too far too tall and you can't see through them. Yeah, I remember what it was like. So you get to sit here and enjoy the baptism with the best view in the house. Well, brothers and sisters in church, it's a joy for us to be able to come together and celebrate God's goodness to his people. In a nutshell, that's what the sacraments are. They do many things. But at the end of the day, they are a glorious, glorious visible picture of the way God cares for his people. God provides for his people. And throughout redemptive history, God has worked with families, ministered to families, made promises to families, and committed himself to families. So God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham and commanded him to circumcise every male child in his household. This was to serve as a sign of the covenant between them. This covenant of grace finds its fulfillment in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, and continues until all those for whom he died are welcomed into his kingdom. However, with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sign of the covenant was changed to baptism. This was in order to reflect the reality that circumcision, a bloody sign, was no longer appropriate because Christ had shed his blood for the remission of sins once and for all. At no point in the New Testament do the rules for membership in the church change from what they had been for 2,000 years. Rather, because the new covenant era is an era of greater grace, the application of the covenant sign is no longer limited to only males, but now includes all children, men and women alike. Jesus rebuked his disciples for trying to prevent believers from bringing their infant children to him in order to receive his blessing. He told them that of such is the kingdom of God, and warned that those who reject the reception of little children in his name thereby reject him. The reality is, to you and your descendants is the recurring refrain from God to his people throughout all the ages. And it is this covenant-keeping God that comes and makes promises afresh today. And so in light of that, I'd like to invite Aaron, Lizzie, and the children to come to the front. Jacob, come on. Micah, come on. Help you. Come on. It's really terrifying without Mum and Dad. Come up here. He doesn't have to come if you don't want him to. Or Nana can always bring him up if she wants. The more the merrier. Well, Aaron and Lizzie, baptism is a sign and seal of five realities. That Joseph needs to be washed by the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. That Joseph needs the promise of salvation that comes to him in the gospel. That Joseph needs to come to believe and put faith in the reality of what is declared in this promise of salvation. That Joseph is offered graces and blessings because he is born into a covenantal family. And that Joseph is welcomed into the visible family of God, the church, that he might be prayed for, loved, and cared for. Therefore, I ask you to make the following promises and affirmations. Do you acknowledge yours and Joseph's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit?
We
do. Do you wholeheartedly believe God's covenant promise to be your God and the God of Joseph, and therefore present him for baptism as a sign and seal that he belongs to the covenant family of God?
We do.
Do you promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of God, to set before Joseph a godly example in life and in death, to pray with him and for him, to teach him the Holy Scriptures, and to bring him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord?
Do
you promise to encourage Joseph as soon as he is able to comprehend the significance of this baptism, to acknowledge personally his own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a full member of the church, serving God faithfully in its fellowship?
We do.
Congregation, would you please stand? I have two questions for you, and then I'll ask you to respond with the words that come up on the screen. Do you receive Joseph as a baptismal member of the Church of Jesus Christ, promising to surround him with Christian love and prayer? Do you promise to set an example before him of genuine Christian faith and virtue, so that early in life he will come to know the reality of salvation and rich fellowship in the midst of the people of God? People of God, what is your answer? Please be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, the God who makes promises, the God who gives us sacraments, the God of covenants, the God of the covenant to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to all the descendants of Abraham. And Lord, now we too stand in the light of Abraham and receive your blessing, receive your promises. And we give thanks to you, Lord, for this blessing that can be given and this promise that you make for Joseph. And so we ask, God, that you would pour out your blessing upon this sacrament as it is taken up. That, Lord, as we baptize Joseph with physical water, that you would provide for him in your Son, and that you would call him out to be a chosen child of God by the precious blood of Christ and the electing love of our Father in heaven. God, give us faith that we might believe your promises. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Going to eat his hand at this rate. Joseph Hamiora Cassidy, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing the Aaronic blessing. Please stand. Please be seated. I'll ask Dwayne to come and pray for this family.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cleansing, the washing of our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for this wonderful act of love and mercy. And we thank you for the sign that we've witnessed today, the sign of the covenant that Joseph Cassidy has been born into the covenantal family of God. And we thank you for the vows that have been exchanged this morning. We thank you for the tremendous privilege and blessing to be able to witness this little one declared as a child of God, born into a family that loves God. Lord, would you capture Joseph's heart and the little ones who sit here at the front rows who watch on. And as we all reflect on our own baptisms, Lord, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us and bonds us with yourself. We pray that you will protect Joseph as he grows. Lord, there is much in this world that seeks to devour and diminish the authority of your scripture and the things that you declare are true and righteous. Lord, would you protect Joseph? Watch over him. Protect him from the advances of the evil one or the world's ideas of what is right and this freedom of choice. Lord, protect him from all of those things. Bond him strongly with Christ Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we pray too for Mr. and Mrs. Cassidy, Lord, as they seek to raise Joseph in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the authority of your word reign supreme in the Cassidy household. Lord, at this time, we also thank you for Mr. Cassidy's mum and Mrs. Cassidy's mum and dad and their faith and their testament of love and dedication and commitment to the Lord Jesus. Be with the whole family as they commit their lives to raising children that you have given them to be ones that love the Lord God above everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, children, you can find your worksheets, and we're going to sing again with the words of "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me," and then I'll ask everyone to stay standing, and we'll give thanks for the offering.
Life is wholly bound to Him.
Standing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you abundantly bless us in many different ways. The fact that we have life and health, the fact that we can breathe and we woke up for another sunny day. And Lord, we thank you for the way that we have clothes on our back and foods in our cupboard. And we ask God that you would help us to trust you with everything we have. That whether we have much or whether we have very little, that we would trust you to be our provider. Help us not to rely upon our own abilities and our own ingenuity, but to rely upon you as our Father. God, we lift up those here today who struggle financially, who are not sure how to pay the next week's bills. And we pray, Lord, that you would be their provider. You are a Father who loves to care for his children. So would you help us as your children to trust you? But most of all, we pray that, Lord, wherever this money goes, here or abroad, that you would use it to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to declare your gospel throughout the nations. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to be turning through to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're going to be considering pretty much the whole epistle today. What I want us to do is to consider this light from the eyes of the mother of Timothy. We're going to read through the whole book today. It's just a couple of pages. It's not too long. I'm going to read through the whole book, and I want you to hear it from the perspective of Timothy's mother. So imagine that Timothy's in his study, and he receives a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he reads the letter and comes out with tears in his eyes, and his good old mum, Lois, says to him, "My son, why are you crying?" And he says, "I just received a letter from Paul, and he told me it's probably his last." And I want you to hear the things that a mother would hear as she listened to Paul's last will and testament to his son in the faith. So 2 Timothy, starting at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows whose are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master for the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and, above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we come before you and sit under the preaching of your word, that you would bless it to our hearts and minds. That God, as I speak to human ears, that you would speak to our very soul, and that we would be nourished, fed, built up, encouraged to love you, to follow you, to serve you, that we would see Christ glorified today. We pray that you would minister your grace to us through the preaching of your word. Help us, Lord, for we know that we cannot understand your word or benefit from it without your help. So bless your Holy Spirit to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a number of centuries ago, Robert Murray McShane stood before his church and he said these words, "Surely, if anything could mar the joy of heaven, it would be to see your children lost through your neglect. Dear unconverted souls, if one pang can be more bitter than another in hell, it would be to hear your children say, 'My father, my mother, you brought me here.'" Sobering words. But you can flip that on its head. You can flip that on its head and say it from the complete opposite side of the coin. Surely, if anything could increase the joy of heaven, it would be to see your children saved in part by your faithfulness. Dear converted souls, if any joy can be greater than another in heaven, it will be to hear your children say, "Mum, Dad, you helped me come here." Could there be any greater joy as a parent than to stand with Jesus and watch your children come, and to watch your grandchildren come, and to watch your great-grandchildren come? What does it look like to be a tool in God's hands? as a mum or a dad? What does it look like to be a part of God's plan in redeeming your children, in God working in the hearts and minds of your children to bring about salvation? Now, we know that salvation belongs to the Lord and that parents cannot save their children. But that does not mean that God does not use parents to save children. In fact, the reality is, even in light of children being in preschool and school, you as a parent are the greatest influence on your child in the world. Yes, the internet is powerful and all of their friends know what's best, but you are still the greatest influence upon your children. And so what I want us to do is to notice what I think Eunice, the mum of Timothy, would notice in this letter, because what it actually does is highlight for us a few really, really key principles that are absolutely vital for us as we think about families in the Lord, as we think about what it means for us to raise children to know Jesus Christ. And firstly, I think what Eunice would notice would be the incredible love of Paul for Timothy. The incredible love of Paul for Timothy. Have a look at verse 2 to 4 of chapter 1. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And then chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch. You hear the incredible affection and love that Paul has for Timothy, Eunice's son. And don't you just love it as a mum or as a dad or as a grandparent when you see someone outside of your family ministering to your children? Isn't it just such a blessed thing when you're standing in church and you look over and you notice one of the older people crouching down before your child and speaking to them or embracing them in a hug? I can remember for a period of time we were in a small Baptist church in Huntley and I was preaching there for about a year, and the average age of the congregation at a guess would have been 83. Funnily enough, we were the only family with children there. But how blessed it was for my children who had about 18 grandparents. You know, and they would walk in that church and we would barely have to talk to them, because they would walk in the church and every single Sunday one of the oldies would come along and take them and sit them on their lap and find them after morning tea after church, and they'd sit there and distract them and play with them and we just didn't need to do anything. It was such an incredible blessing to see our children being ministered to see a church gathering around our children with open arms and saying, you're my family, you're my grandchildren, I love you. And I have no idea the difference that made for my children. I'll never know. But I have no doubt that it was profound. And it caused me such joy. And here we see the reality of that, don't we? We see Paul investing his life into Timothy. It all starts in Acts 16, where Paul and Barnabas get in a bit of a fight. You remember that in the story of Acts? Paul and Barnabas have a bit of a biff. and they separate and go different ways. And Paul needs a disciple. And he hears of this young man in the town called Timothy. And he hears that Timothy comes from mixed stock. His father is a Greek, and his mother is a Jew, which would have been very unusual. And so he would not have had a godly father raising him to know the Lord. And some of you know what that's like. And so Paul took him alongside and said, I will adopt this young man as my son in the faith, and I will raise him and train him and show him what loving God looks like. Paul took this meek, mild, timid, afraid, weak, constituted man and filled him with courage and boldness and strength and just stirred him up to faithfulness over and over and over again. He made all the difference in the world. And can you imagine how Eunice must have felt reading and seeing this love that this older, faithful apostle had for your son? Where would Timothy be if it was not for Paul? I have no idea. Where would you and I be if it was not for a faithful saint in the church coming along and encouraging us? If it was not for someone ministering to us in our weakness? Church, can I just say something to you on behalf of all of the families here? We desperately need you. Look, I know that the world wants to convince us that parenting is all about me and that we don't need the help of other people and that we can work it out ourselves, or at least, you know, kindergartens and schools can do it for us. But that's just not the case. The reality of a tribe raising children is 100% true. But we don't need a tribe, we need the family of God. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need you to come alongside these children who sit up here every Sunday and do actually what you promised to do this morning. Didn't you make promises this morning? You stood up and promised to love and care for these children, to pray for them, to reach out to them, to admonish them, to help them. How many of us faithfully do that? Let's just be honest. Check our hearts. When was the last time we prayed for the children in this church that we've promised and made vows to pray for? When was the last time we came alongside one and just said, "How are you going?" And they went, "Ah," and ran off. But then after you do that 10 times, they go, "Wow, this guy's not so crazy." You know, these children need us, and so do our families. Our mums and dads need you. Yeah, I know that us mum and dads are pretty terrible at saying we don't want your help and advice, and we know how to do everything perfectly fine. But we need your encouragement. We need you to come alongside us and say, "It's okay. My kid was crazy too. It's okay. Our kids made noise in church as well." You know, I love it. I absolutely love it when we've got children that make noise in church. It's just so excellent. Because what would you rather have? The sound of crickets? The sound of children. It's such a joy. Here is the generation of God's children coming up and they're making the noise. Please don't go, "Oh, there goes so-and-so's kid again." I know, it's tempting. We're trying to worship right now. You know, just embrace them, love them, that they might know what it means to have the family of God, not just a mum and dad. Because you know what happens? You remember this when you were teenagers and you looked at your parents and thought they were insane and clearly didn't know anything. You know the difference it makes when there's people in the church that are all saying the exact same thing? When the whole church is there saying, "Actually, Mum's right." You know, the love of Paul for Eunice is exactly, sorry, the love of Paul for Timothy that Eunice sees is exactly what we need to see. in this church. And most of us are doing it. And I commend you to continue doing it. I commend you to work with zeal to fulfill the promises that you made before God. Invest in them. But secondly, I think as Eunice was listening to Timothy recite this letter with tears upon his cheeks, I think she would have been struck by the incredible impact that her and her mother made without ever being aware of it. Because let's be honest, it's not very often we actually figure out what good we've done to our children, is it? Most of the time we just do a whole bunch of different stuff and hope that something decent comes out the end. And eventually they turn out to be pretty reasonably human by the end of it. We go, yeah, I kind of did a good job. It's not very often we get someone that writes us a letter and tells us about the impact that we've had on our kids, is it? But Eunice gets the most incredible privilege. She gets to hear the most wonderful words. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 15. Not verse 15, I'm not sure why I wrote verse 15. It's meant to be verse 5. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, or pure faith, or legitimate faith, or not play-acting faith. I am reminded of your not play-acting faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. And turn to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. One of the immense, immense things that happened in Timothy's life, yes, was his place in the people of God being ministered to by Paul and a church, but was the incredible upbringing he had. He didn't have a dad to teach him about God, but he had a very, very faithful mother and grandmother, didn't he? He had a mother and grandmother who, in spite of an idolatrous father who would have worshipped all of the Greek and gods, Timothy had a mum and a grandmother who said, "We will raise our child in the fear and admonition of the Lord." Calvin puts it this way when he comments on these verses. He says, accordingly, Paul sets before Timothy his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, by whom he had been educated from his infancy in such a manner that he might have sucked godliness along with his milk. Isn't that incredible imagery? It's almost like from day dot, his mother and grandmother were instilling in their child a love for Christ. And there's two aspects, isn't there, in those two sections of verses? The one is that pure faith, that sincere faith, a legitimate, heartfelt love for God, desire to follow him. And then on the other hand, a sound, intentional instructing with the word of God. And some of us have been in families which have done one of those things really well. You know, we've had fathers or mothers who have drilled us with the scriptures, but it's felt like there's been no true and sincere faith and love for God that follows it. And some of us have grown up in churches and in families, more importantly, in families where you can see that your parents just love Jesus, but you're not really sure what they love him for. And they never really understand anything about the doctrines of the church, and they never sought to instruct you in walking with God. Lois and Eunice did both of those things. They put forward a beautiful picture of faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to God, and they taught Timothy the scriptures. You see, one of the great needs for us as parents is to give our children an inheritance. Not with money, because, you know, once I'm dead, if my children have an inheritance or not, well, I'm not around to see. No, I'm joking. So not an inheritance made of money, of gold or silver, but a spiritual inheritance. You have the opportunity, mums and dads, to give your children an eternal inheritance, to instill in them something of infinite importance. And grandparents, you have the glorious role of coming alongside your parents and helping them do that. I just leap with joy when I watch my parents and my wife's parents come alongside our children and talk to them about the things of the Lord. And when my children go and stay with my parents, and my mum always asks me the question, where are you up to in the Bible for your family worship? Because I'll just follow along with exactly what you're doing. And they're always there, and they're always encouraging them. You know what a blessing that is to our children? Some of you know what it's like to have ungodly parents and ungodly grandparents, those who did not know the Lord, and you know how hard that is, both to walk in the journey of that now as you still see it, but also the impact that has on your life growing up. You now have the opportunity to give children something that you never had. For Timothy, it made all the world of difference. And yet it's important for us to realize, brothers and sisters, we can't pass something on if we don't have it. You know, it's great to have wonderful intentions about having a pure and sincere faith and passing on our Bibles to our children. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, if you yourself are not digging into the Scriptures, how are you ever going to give these things on to your children or on to your grandchildren? You know, it's funny to say, but one of the main ways this happens is not through what comes out of your mouth, is it? But what they see with their eyes. We think of John Wesley's mother sitting in the one room of their house with some 9 children, something running around the house with her apron over her head praying. The Wesley boys never forgot it. We think of Jim Patton speaking of walking past his father's room and hearing his father in tears pleading with the Lord for the sake of his children. And he never forgot it. The impact you have on your children and your grandchildren when you sit on your knees and pray, when you bow down before God in his word and worship him, when you sit around the table excited as you open up the word. You know, I know we're busy, life is busy, and there's 58 different meetings to go to, and it's tempting. I'll just quickly, come on kids, let's get this done, because we've got to go somewhere. And, done. Get the dishes done. And you run out the house. Just turn up late, even if it's a church event. Just turn up late and open up the Word of God and just love God in the Word. Love God with all your heart before your children, that they look at you one day at your funeral and say, you know, the thing that I will never forget about my mum and dad or about my grandparents or about my uncle or about my auntie is I don't think there was anyone that I met in all my life who loved Jesus Christ so much and who cared so much about his word. May that be your legacy to your children and to your grandchildren. But then lastly, I think Eunice would have noted the incredible call that Paul places upon Timothy. The incredible call of the gospel for Timothy's life. Let me just read through a collection of passages. Timothy 1 verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, which I am suffering for. 2 verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 3 verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 4 verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has an immense call upon our children, doesn't it? It had an immense call. I mean, can you imagine maybe Timothy's mum sitting there and she's going, wait a second. That's not fair. It's not fair, Timothy. You're not strong enough to deal with that. You're not bold enough. You face persecution. That's fine for Paul. He's an apostle. But you can't face that. You can't deal with that. Look, let me talk to Paul. I'll help you out. I don't want my baby getting hurt. It's always a temptation, isn't there, for us to want to bubble wrap our children and protect them from everything. But do you realize, as we call these children into a life of discipleship in Christ, we call them to pick up their crosses and follow Jesus. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is a bed of thorns, sometimes far worse than others. We are very used in the West. We are very used to having comfort and ease, but that is running out, isn't it? I remember reading in Tortured for Christ a part where the author, Richard Wurmbrand, says, it became a very sobering thing to win things to the Lord. To win people to Jesus Christ became a very sobering reality, because every time you won someone to the Lord, you realized that you won them to prison and torture. And then you would go to prison and see them face to face. You see, we instruct our children and we raise them to become faithful children of God, and they are going to face hardships and they are going to face harassment, and their friends are not going to like them. And we call them to a great calling to which there is a heavenly reward, and yet that comes with pain and sorrow and heartache and challenges and hard work and labor and zeal. And you might think to yourself, how can this be expected of my children? That's not right. They're just little kids. Or they're just big teenagers. Or they're just adults. Because he who calls us is also faithful to do it, isn't he? Have a look with me at chapter 1. Paul says the most wonderful thing. Verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. We have received a holy calling. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he who called us and saved us gives us the Spirit of the living God, and he gives it to our children and our grandchildren that they might walk faithfully before their God. They are not called to a losing battle, brothers and sisters. They are called to victory. You know, there's this church as you head up to Manukau on the right by Lone Star. It's like Victory Power Church or something. It's the coolest name I've ever seen. Victory Power Church. You know, I'm assuming it's probably a prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel church. But you know, there's a sense in which that's true. Because in Christ, we have the victory. In Christ, we have the power to walk faithfully with him to the cross and death, if need be, with our children at our side. Because he who is faithful will do it, and he who is faithful did do it for Timothy. It's not recorded in the scriptures, but tradition tells us that Timothy, when he was an older man, went out one day and there was a parade coming into town. A huge parade of people celebrating idolatry and about to commit themselves into a gross display of orgies and sexual fulfillment. And he went out there with all boldness and chastised them. This massive mob of people. He chastised every single one of them in the boldness and courage of all, calling them to repent and turn to Christ. And they took him and beat him to death with clubs. I have no idea if Eunice was still alive. If she was, she would have been there to bury her son. And yet, if we have died with him, chapter 2, verse 11, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We have a glorious hope, brothers and sisters, as parents, as grandparents, as church people gathering around these children and as individuals. There is a God who saves. And let me briefly finish by asking you if this is your God, because all of this counts for absolutely nothing. You can raise your children whatever way you want, but if you're not a Christian, what's the point? Do you want to strive for your children for an earthly gain? Or will you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ, to the one who says, all, not some, all who call on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. Come to me, all you who are thirsty and weary, and I will give you drink. It's a promise to you and to your children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you raise children, that you raise up generations to know you and love you. God, we do acknowledge. We acknowledge our faults as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunties and as church people. As we think about the little children in our midst, we, all of us, confess that far too often we are far too selfish. Far too often we are far too impatient for children. And we pray that, like Christ, we would have wide open arms that embrace the little ones and bless them. Would you help us who are parents and grandparents? Help us who have children in our families to raise them up. Help those of us who are single, those of us who do not have children, to come alongside one another in this family, that we may never witness children again walking out from this church and abandoning the faith. We thank you that you are faithful. And we thank you that in you, Jesus Christ, we have life. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing Faith of Our Fathers, and then I'll ask you to remain standing for the Lord's blessing. Lift up your faces to where Christ is seated and receive his blessing. To you who are the elect exiles of God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now blessed be the Lord our God.
brothers and sisters.